My name is Stephanie Price, and I'm really excited to be here this morning. I sent out this email, and thank you so much, Krista, in late April, right after a panic attack that was initiated by the call from the district superintendent saying that after 5 years of working on this new faith community to launch, that they were going to appoint me there full time. And so I sent out this email to my clergy brothers and sisters and asked, hey, we worship, the land worships on Saturdays at 10. Would you be willing to host me to preach at your congregation so that I can share the vision of the land, not only as a worshiping community, but also as a denominational resource? And I didn't think that anyone was going to say yes. But I forgot. I was sending that out at April when everyone's planning their renewal leaves. And so I'm completely exhausted, I told Ashley. I thought maybe like one or two people would be like, sure, come on, weirdo Stephanie. Come talk about your weird church. But everybody's been so hospitable and welcoming, and you are one of those. In addition, I'm really excited to be here because I have seen on your website and heard from Brad and Ashley all of the amazing things that you've been doing in your sermon series and beyond that to be environmentally friendly, to care for the earth. I just got myself some cool silverware, the bamboo ones, which I'm told Ashley I'm going to keep those on my keychain so I can eat like anywhere on the go. I'm going to be well fed. So would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you be present with us in this place? That the words that we hear, God, would be your visions unfolding before us, that we might walk with you in this world. Amen. So this is my fourth church that I've been guest preaching at, and the first church was Johnstown United Methodist Church, and the cinnamon rolls are really good. I do agree that they're not as good as they used to be. Like, that was the first thing everyone in that congregation told me. I said, we're going to go get cinnamon rolls after that. And they're like, they're not as good as they used to be. It was like a setup. Because I'm like, oh, yeah, they're not. But everybody was so friendly and warm and welcoming. And I just decided that I loved guest preaching. And maybe it was what I was called to do forever. And now I'm in week four. And I'm like, guest preaching is really, really difficult. Like, every church is so incredibly different with their own unique personalities and missions. Last week in Pagosa Springs, I don't know if you've ever been to Pagosa Springs, but their church faces this unique challenge of people coming to retire there and then kind of figuring out within the year that it's not a place where they can live for a diversity of reasons that have nothing to do with that church. I should just add that in there. But it's hard to breathe, like there's lots of snow, all these things. And so their community really is a resort community. And you can kind of feel that when you walk in. And so each church has this different, unique feel and purpose and mission. And then you're trying to preach to each and every congregation as if you knew them. And it's really easy to figure out very quickly that you don't know every congregation. It's hard to go outside of our comfort zone. I think that's why we find home churches, because you know where you're gonna sit when you walk in. You know that it's gonna be warm, and so you should bring a fan or dress lightly. You know who is gonna expect what, when. But when we travel outside of the bounds of what we have become familiar with, we find ourselves today at the place that Jesus is, at a well in Samaria, meeting an unnamed woman, someone whom he would have called stranger, asking for a drink, and finding a friend. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead. turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A Samaritan, a woman, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." Our scripture today is a mark of a new ministry in Jesus' life. And despite plenty of evidence to the contrary, I still struggle to imagine Jesus having ever been in trouble. Yes, I have read the Bible. I know he's in trouble all the time. It's just, as a self-declared rule follower, I rarely equate troublemaker with beloved Savior. If you get in trouble, people usually don't like you very much, and we tend to like Jesus. It's sort of our thing. I mean, could you ever imagine being mad at Jesus? Not the Jesus in the heaven that makes things happen here down on earth that some people tend to think about, but I mean the physical Jesus. As if Jesus were a member of this congregation and he voted to destroy your historical building, or he decided that he was not going to use those metal reusable straws and he was going to throw a fit. Can you imagine Jesus, God in human form, in this community doing something to get into trouble? He could throw hymnals at the altar, snore through the sermon, and eat all the donuts at coffee hour, and I would still take him out to lunch afterwards. Maybe that's not a good example. How about this? Could you ever imagine organizing a church council meeting to discuss separating from an organization affiliated with Jesus because of something Jesus did? Or voting to invite him to resign from a church staff because he just wasn't fitting into the vision of the organization? Or maybe denying him ordination because his values just didn't seem to line up with the boundaries of the historical institution? It seems unlikely that we would ever knowingly stand against the Jesus we know today. To us, he is Jesus. But for the context of our scripture passage today, he is just in trouble. Jesus hears news that the religious leaders have been informed that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who were doing the baptizing, he decides that it's better just to pack up his stuff and leave Judea and start back for Galilee. My mother would tell you that I was a good child. You know, the good child. They're usually the first child and the reason you have more children, because you think they're all going to be the same. All she had to do was look at me, and I would straighten up, snap out of it, or get myself into shape. I suppose I have never enjoyed the feel of eyes on me. And following the rules is a great way to ensure you are a sight left unseen. It can be difficult to know what all the rules are, but the fear of being noticed is amazing motivation to become a quick learner. And I was a quick learner. For the past 8 years, I served as a pastor of discipleship at Hope United Methodist Church in Greenwood Village, Colorado. I walked with them through 3 pastoral transitions, stood with them through unexpected sorrows and well-sought-after celebrations. I learned to predict their needs and meet them before they even asked. And year after year, the lack of conflict resulted in the silent permission from the cabinet to stay. If we had heard the rumblings, perhaps we too would have left for Galilee, even if it meant passing through Samaria. But we missed the signs and pressed forward in our plans without the looming threat of the thing that together we feared the most: change. This might not make sense to you all, being the objective, intelligent observers that you are now, but we at Hope really did everything we did to avoid confronting change. And sure, starting a new faith community might seem like an extreme route to take to keep a pastor, but I promise you at the time it made sense. Picture this. It's Ad Council, or Church Council. The year is 2015. Your beloved Ashley has been there for 5 years, and it's become clear that despite how well things are going, she may not get to stay much longer. You know, she has been working to launch a new faith community, and so through a unanimous vote, you decide to become a part of a new story to maintain a piece of who you have become together. That's what love does, doesn't it? Gives us the courage to leave our homes, even if it's just so that we can walk our beloved to the place where we know one day we will say goodbye. 3 years felt like a quick escort. And as I've already mentioned, when the district superintendent called me to communicate the bishop's intentions to appoint me as a pastor to the land, I fell to my knees and began to hyperventilate. I would reenact it for you, but you'd probably end up calling 911. In the blink of a moment, our walk had concluded and I had been dropped off in Samaria at a well with strangers surrounding me, asking for a drink. It's in this fourth verse of our passage today that Jesus' ministry enters a new stage. Very unexpected and perhaps reluctantly. I imagined at first that Jesus left where he was because he was afraid of being in trouble, and now I wonder if he was just worn down of the questions, of the ridiculousness of competing to baptize people, of needing to keep John's score higher than Jesus's score, and maybe he just got sick of it all and decided to take a vacation. But traveling from Judea to Galilee, Jesus must pass through Samaria. It's for purposes of geographical expediency. You always follow the GPS, even if you don't completely understand why it's taking you that way. I've learned that multiple times, and then my husband always reminds me after. But Jesus chooses to stay in Samaria for theological necessity. See, having left the confines of traditional Judaism, he places himself in Samaria at a well with an unnamed woman once known only as an enemy. It's noon when he arrives. The midday sun reaching its peak, his legs are weary from travel. His heart is heavy with the residue of ongoing drama. Losing none of himself in the journey, he breaks the rules. Speaking to the Samaritan woman who has come to fetch water from the well, "Give me a drink." 4 words like bulldozers crashing into the Berlin Wall, an interaction demolishing the fear of ritual contamination, a prohibition of all social interaction between two groups of people, and Jesus steps right over the wall and asks for a glass of water. She scoffs at his boldness, questions his intentions, but the door has been opened. Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is you ask for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." In therapy a few weeks ago with my daughter, the therapist asked how she was liking the new church. My daughter, 10 years old, named Fiona, said that it doesn't feel very much like church. I started getting these Mayday things in my head, like, oh, we're going to crash here. It's going to be a verbal collision. So the therapist, of course, asked more questions because that's what we're paying her $150 an hour to do. What doesn't feel like church? She asked Fiona. Fiona says, well, in church, we come inside and we talk about things, but at the land, we're outside and we're doing things. I didn't want to be the troublemaking, weird pastor, but I did want to live my personal life as a disciple of Christ in the 21st century. And I found people outside of the church that inspired me. People that had changed their diets to reflect a more care of creation approach to intaking food. People who had chosen to take jobs that paid less money because they believed in the values of the organization and the work that they were doing. Things that my father, who I love and adore very much and respect with all of my being, would say, well, I won't tell you what he would say, but I will tell you that when I told him I was going to seminary, he mentioned that maybe an MBA would be a better decision. And so holding these tensions in my life within the church, slowly I found myself peeking out over the walls of the city that I once knew and became familiar with. Slowly, I found myself on an unexpected journey, showing up to a well where people were thirsty for a new experience of who God was and what God could do in this world if we were to gather together with intention and purpose. A 2018 Pew Research study of more than 4,700 U.S. adults found that one-third of Americans say they do not believe in the God of the Bible, but they do believe there is some other higher power or spiritual force. A slim majority of Americans, 56%, say they believe in God as described in the Bible, and 1 in 10 do not believe in any higher power or spiritual force. But I believe that we all believe that the world can be a better place. I cannot imagine believing that the world could be a better place and yet setting out on that journey to Samaria, a land unknown, by myself. Because it is not Jesus alone that stands at the well in Samaria, but each and every one of us this morning. For we have woken up in a world that no longer recognizes the God we once knew. And we must look down deep in the wells of our souls and ask the reflection, do we know who it is that we ask for a drink? Who offers us again and again an invitation to ingest a living water? Because I will tell you that after 8 years of comfortable, beautiful ministry at Hope, I began to forget. I began to forget that I was thirsty. I began to forget that discipleship was terrifying and challenging and unpredictable. I forgot that discipleship requires sacrifice. Long before I woke up to find myself worshiping in a field with dogs barking throughout the service and children running around and men screaming, "Mouse!" I met a God in the lush backyard of a small home in upstate New York, a constant companion to long days filled in crooked tree houses and slippery shell beds, a warm and lasting presence in the rich mud crusted across my skin, and the familiar hellos of the birds playing catch above my bouncing head. This God followed my mother and I out of the first church I ever attended after the pastor denied her communion and she refused to make a polite exit. And this God held the door open when the time came to return to a new church in a new place. This God heard my desperate prayer that I would not have to walk the path to seminary alone and silently ushered my future husband into a booth at the restaurant where I worked the next day. This God whispered into my ear, "It's time to go." As I trembled in the darkest room filled only with the light of prayer, on a walk to Emmaus just days before my life changed, in the best ways, forever. This God shined in the face of my daughter the day she was born, and every day since, binding us together with a love so vibrant it often electrocutes both of us. This God I once met follows me around and waits ahead of me and lives within me, where whether I embody the spirit of St. Francis or the temperament of a rattlesnake. Because there is something about this world and our churches in this place that wears us down from the possibility of a world that could be a better place. In her book, An Altar in the World, A Geography of Faith, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "The problem is, many of the people in need of saving are in churches. And at least part of what they need saving from is the idea that God sees the world the same way they do. The God we meet, the God we meet in our lives, the God we experience in this place, is the God that we bring to us in the world as well. Where unnamed people come to meet us and tell us stories of the God that they knew and the things that they are doing. When we commit to following Jesus, the actions that would have labeled us as troublemakers now identify us as disciples. And so in the midst of panic attacks and hyperventilating, we commit again to following a God who strays off course and who speaks up and shouts out, who dares to plant seeds wherever he goes and calls church a place that can exist anywhere. We have these stories buried deep inside of our lives. And this is the place where they should come to life, that they might grow vines and branches and expand outside of our buildings, that they might be bridges of a God we once knew, of a God the world once knew. And maybe we'll slow down and realize how thirsty we are. We'll pause from our busyness and offer a gesture of hospitality, a glass of water, a listening ear, a calming smile, in a better world. Amen.